Well, please have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 8. Now, I'm sure that at some point, everyone here has been part of a convoy of cars. Am I right? At some point, whether you're a driver, whether you're a passenger, at some point you've been in a convoy. Do you find them peaceful, relaxing times? No, not at all. Because if you're at the front, you're spending all your time looking in the mirror to see who's behind you, and not really looking at the road ahead, which is quite dangerous. And you're always sort of there, you get to a junction, you think, well, yes, I can go, but can two or three cars go? So it becomes very stressful if you're at the front, leading the way. And then, of course, if you're behind, you just drop back a little bit, and a caravan pulls in front of you or something, doesn't it? Or a tractor, and you end up getting left behind. Convoys can be really, really irritating things to be part of, and very, very difficult. There can be real hard work. It gets even worse when the people who are following think they know their way and decide to take a shortcut. That's happened a few times to me, that has. And then the convoy's over and everyone ends up getting hopelessly lost. When we are part of a convoy, we really do need to know our place, don't we? And when we're following someone, it's important that we trust the person that we're following and we try and stay as close to that person as we possibly can. Otherwise, we're running the risk of getting left behind. We're running the risk of getting lost. And the same is true for us spiritually. We need to be people who are looking to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be people who are following him and trying to stay as close as we possibly can to him. That's what we need to be doing. And if we do fall behind, or even worse, if we decide to go our own way, then the consequences of this can be catastrophic. Because when you're in a convoy of cars, you're going to end up either not getting to your destination or being late. But as we look at this passage, we see that when people are not following Jesus, when they're not carrying their cross and following in his footsteps, then they're at risk of losing something so much more important. They can forfeit their souls. And we can see that Jesus can be ashamed of us. So there's a lot at stake here. We need to be people who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the central and key part of this passage here in Mark 8. Mark 8 itself is an important part of this gospel. Often when we think about the books of the Bible, sometimes we may think that they're a random collection of stories that have just been thrown together. And sometimes the way that we read our Bibles reinforces this. For people who don't read their Bibles all the way through, but just use study notes. And at study notes, there'll be a thought for the day. There's a little bit here, and a little bit there, and a little bit somewhere else. And we tend to get this impression that the Bible's just thrown together haphazardly. But that's not the case at all. Every book of the Bible is carefully structured, and you need to read it from beginning to end. It's helpful to read Bible notes. They can really bring points out. But we need to be reading our Bibles all the way through, as well as looking to these other things. We need to be doing both, not one or the other. Because sometimes if we just read God's Word, sometimes we'll miss things that can be brought out in notes. So we need to have that mixture. With the books of the Bible, and especially with the Gospels, they're structured in a certain way. They're not just thrown together. And here in Mark chapter 8, we've got it's like a hinge on a door. Things change after Mark 8. In Mark 8, Jesus is recognized as the Messiah by the disciples. We've been told who he is right at the very beginning. But he's recognized who he is by the disciples. And from this point onwards, we now see Jesus changing what he's doing. He's now teaching the disciples what it means for him to be the Messiah, which is, as we'll see, is not what they expect. And then they're on the road to Jerusalem, which, of course, is eventually where he gets crucified. So it's an important transition section that we're looking at now. Well, last week, as we saw in verse 29, a really important verse. Jesus says to the disciples, what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, The one that the Jews had been waiting for hundreds of years. The one that humanity had been waiting for since the dawn of creation and the fall of man. Now, for these disciples, when Jesus revealed his true identity, it must have been like all of their Christmases and birthdays coming at once. Because they had grown up, like all of the Jews before them, with the hope that their generation was the one who would see the Messiah arrive. And they would have heard all sorts of stories about how the Messiah was going to change things for the better. How he was going to be a conquering king like David. How he was going to drive out their enemies. How he was going to restore Judah and the people to a golden age like the time of Solomon. Only better. And then when Jesus says, "I am the Messiah," they would have been filled with joy, thinking, "He is the one that we've been waiting for, and we're his disciples." What a wonderful place to be. But Jesus very quickly bursts their balloon, doesn't he, in this passage here, because he starts teaching them and telling them what it means to be a Messiah. Because he's not the Messiah of their expectations. He's God's Messiah. He's the one who is following his Father's plans. And for these disciples, that must have been so incredible. Because when Jesus starts talking about how he's going to suffer many things, how he's going to be rejected, how he's going to be killed, the thought of a suffering Messiah was more unthinkable than Jeremy Clarkson winning Strictly Come Dancing. It really was completely outside of anything that they could ever imagine. It would never have crossed their minds. So when Jesus starts explaining to them the direction the journey is going to go, we shouldn't be surprised at their response at all. We read the Gospels with the real advantage of looking back and knowing the whole story. And we forget that the disciples are on this road of discovery. So we shouldn't be that surprised at the way that they respond. And just imagine the letdown. They would have been thinking, "How can I help? How am I going to be rewarded?" And then Jesus starts talking about this suffering desire, how he's going to be rejected and killed. And these disciples, they know how the world works. They know what's going to happen. Because if the master is going to suffer, if the master is going to be rejected, if the master's going to be killed, his disciples are going to be there alongside him, walking the same pathway. That must have been so, so difficult for them. Because it's not the sort of journey that they are expecting at all. I'm sure you know what it's like being in a convoy of cars and the person in the lead takes what you think is a wrong turn. And there's all sorts of things going on in your car and maybe you've got mobile phones, wonderful invention, so you can ring the people in the car ahead and say, "Oh, you're going wrong." And the person says, "No, this is the right way. This is the way that we are going." And that's the sort of thing that we see going on here. It's also important, as Jesus predicts his death, that we understand this from a doctrinal viewpoint, because it tells us something very important. Jesus knew exactly where he was going. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew exactly how it was all going to turn out. And he knew this because Jesus was doing exactly what God the Father wanted him to do. While we may look to Jesus and follow his directions, Jesus, while he was on earth, was following his Father's direction. He was following that plan which had been put together before the creation of the world. He always saw the big picture, and he knew how it was all going to end. Jesus knew that as he deliberately set out to Jerusalem, he knew that he was going to die on the cross. It was not a surprise for him. And he was willing to do this because it's the reason that he's come. And of course, he saw beyond his death to his resurrection, to his ascension. He saw the billions of people who would be saved through faith in him. He knew the end of the journey. He knew how his death would bring glory to his Father's name. So if you're ever talking to anyone who says that Jesus got crucified by mistake, or they doubt that Jesus was ever crucified, or think that maybe God did a swap and someone else was crucified instead, just point them to this passage. What happened in Jerusalem was no mistake. Jesus knew he was going to die because that was God's plan of salvation. Well, for us, this is all very familiar. It's very reassuring. But for the disciples, it's a bolt out of the blue. So it's no surprise that Peter, the disciple's spokesman, thinks it's time to tell Jesus that he's taken a wrong turn. And we can see why that's understandable. Now, we don't know whether Peter is being motivated by personal fear and trepidation. He doesn't want to go that way, down the way of suffering and rejection and death. He wants to go down the way of glory. Maybe that's motivated him. Maybe he's motivated by a love for the Lord Jesus. And we don't want to see anyone, well, we don't want to see anyone suffer, but especially those people that we love. So maybe he's motivated by that. We don't know. It's not clearly stated. We can understand where he is coming from. So we may be shocked at how the Lord deals with Peter in verse 33. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter publicly, because Peter's the spokesman for the disciples, and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." That's quite sharp and hard, isn't it? We need to understand what's going on. Peter, by suggesting that Jesus takes an alternative route, by suggesting that Jesus has taken a wrong turn, what he's actually doing is saying that God's plan of salvation is wrong. It's a major thing. And Peter, maybe motivated by a desire for glory, is suggesting that Jesus takes a shortcut that would have avoided the cross and no doubt ended up with Jesus as the conquering king. And when you start thinking about that, you hear the echo of the temptation in the wilderness. "Just bow down to me," Satan said to Jesus, "and I will give you all the nations on earth. I will give you all the kingdoms, all the authority. Just bow down and worship me." This is a temptation for Jesus to abandon the way of the cross, the way of salvation. Satan has constantly been trying to knock Jesus off course, and now we see him at this critical moment in this gospel, using one of his disciples to try and get Jesus to take a different route. From Peter's perspective, he had a choice. He could have listened to that little voice in his ear, that little stirring, that emotion in his heart, or he could have trusted in the Lord and followed him. He listened to his heart. He listened to his mind. He didn't follow the Lord. And that's why he gets rebuked. Peter went the way of self, the way of the world. And quite rightly, Jesus puts him and the rest of his disciples in their place. Peter has given in to a temptation that we all face. The temptation to be controlled and governed by worldly concerns rather than spiritual concerns. Jesus said to him, "You do not even have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So many of us give in to human concerns and often take our eyes off the Lord. So many of us simply give in to that desire for an easy life that's full of rewards. And we look at what we see in the Bible, and the way that God wants us to go just seems to be too difficult, too hard. And we look at it and we realize this is not what our society expects from us. If we do this, we're going to be different. And it's hard to be different. But we need to look at the world and see it for what it really is. Today, we live in a time of greed and self-gratification, unlike anything that this planet has ever seen. The things that go on here in the Western world. In this life, a person can gather together huge amounts of wealth. They can travel the world and see its beauties and riches. They can have their every need met, both legitimate and illegitimate. It's so easy and comfortable to follow the way of the world, to be concerned simply with human concerns which give us instant benefits. It's a temptation that each and every one of us face, especially us living at this time and at this place. But to give in to this temptation is to make a fatal mistake. And the fatal mistake comes from what I think is the biggest problem that we see in the Western world. It's simply that people have forgotten that they've got a soul, and then that soul will one day have to stand before God and answer for its behavior. God has made us as body and souls. And our soul is that spark of consciousness inside you, that awareness, the thing that makes you, you, and me, me. It's that bit of us that can never imagine a time before we were born, and the bit inside of us that's horrified at how old our bodies are getting when we look in the mirror. It's the bit that's inside us that will go on forever and ever. Now, these bodies that we have today, we grow old, we rust, things fall apart, things fall off. Often quite slowly, and it is quite difficult. But our souls will go on forever and ever. But today, people don't seem to realize this. So we look at our young people. Well, you remember what it was like when we were young. You know, we thought our bodies would last forever. And then we get to a certain age, and we start to try and disguise the signs of aging in us. Then as people get older, they either think that their body is, they either think that once their body is gone, they're gone. Or they think that maybe everyone automatically goes to heaven. Or they believe in reincarnation, so we get another go. No one seems to think that we've got this one life, and then we stand before God. And because people have lost this knowledge, then they don't do anything about it in this life. Therefore, people follow the ways of the world, which insists that you invest everything that you have in your body today. It doesn't matter that tomorrow it will be taken away. And it doesn't matter that your soul is going to end up standing before God. That thought is just kicked into the long grass. Think about it tomorrow when it happens. Don't think about it today. People have things upside down and inside out. This is the culture that we find ourselves living in today. This is the way that the people around us are thinking. They're not thinking about their souls and their eternal destiny. They're thinking about how they can have a good time today. And if they do go on after they die, they think, well, that's it. Or I'll get another chance or something like that. As Christians, we're not immune to these ideas entering our thinking. We live in this culture. And like fish swimming in water, it enters into us and it does affect us. And that means that Christians are under that temptation to live for themselves and their own desires, their own comfort and happiness, rather than following the way of the Master, which is always an uphill and difficult journey. As Christians, we are called to step away from this and fix our gaze on Jesus and have in mind the concerns of God, not just human concerns. And in order to do this, we need to be close to Christ, following behind him and not looking anywhere else. The closer we are to the Lord, we see in Scripture, the more we become like him, the more we think in the way that he wants us to think, and the more our thoughts and desires are in line with his will. This is the convoy that we're called to be a part of. It's the journey that we are on, and the destination is glorious. But sometimes it feels like we need a 4x4 to get over it because it's a hard, rocky road to navigate. Jesus calls all those who have fallen him to walk in the way of the cross. Whoever wants to be my disciple, he says, must deny themselves and follow me. So let's change this idea of a convoy into another sort of journey. And I'm going to base this on a memorable experience I once had in Mozambique. As you may know, Mozambique was gripped in about a 20-year civil war. Absolutely destroyed that country was. And I visited it shortly after the war had finished, about 18 months after the war had finished. And one of the things that they did was take us to a major battleground. And in order to get to the major battleground, we had to walk along a path through a minefield. Now, the path had been cleared by the United Nations. We saw a lot of them out clearing mines while we were there. And even though hundreds of people had walked along this pathway in front of us and we knew it was safe, the thought that you were within 6 feet of live mines on either side really focused us to stay in the center of the path and not go anywhere near the edge or anything like that. And we just followed the guide straight down the middle of the path, closely bunched together, until we got to the area that was safe. Jesus is the one who leads us on a journey through the minefield of life. He is the one who knows exactly where to step. He is the one who knows where it is safe. He is the one who leads us in the right direction. And just like people walking through a minefield, we need to walk where he walks and step where he steps. If we don't follow him exactly, then not only can we get lost, it could be the end of us. That's what we should be doing. We know we should be doing this. But why is it so difficult? Why is following Jesus like walking through a minefield? Surely we should be free to just follow him. Surely there shouldn't be any problems whatsoever. Why is it that being a Christian can be so hard? Well, we get the answer to that in another passage of Scripture, which I'll encourage you to read a little bit later on today, if you've got the time. John 15, verses 18 to 25. And that teaches us that because the world hates Jesus, the world will also hate Jesus' disciples. Christians have a rough journey because Jesus had a rough journey. A servant is not greater than his master. For Jesus, his time on earth was the way of the cross. And in those days, to take up your cross was to be a dead man walking, because the Jews were very familiar with Roman execution techniques, and they had seen exactly what happened to people who took up a cross. You carried it to the place of your death. To be Jesus' disciples, and all Christians are called to be Jesus' disciples, we need to follow in our master's footsteps. And we need to deny ourselves. And this means that we need to deny the old sinful life and the old practices that we had. Those things, they're always with us and they want to drag us back to the world. And that can be very hard. Especially for people who are not born into Christian families and live according to the pattern of the world and then put their faith in Christ. They have a real battleground there. It means denying the temptation to live a life like the people of this world. We all know people who seem to have a very good and kind and comfortable life that's filled with enjoyable times and wonderful holidays and the like. And it's very easy for us to want exactly the same as them. Like the psalmist, we need to sit back and remember where that road leads. Because if there's no knowledge of God there, everything the person has will be taken away from them. Sometimes we have to deny things which in and of themselves are quite good and harmless, but because they get in the way of our relationship with Christ, then they're things that we have to put aside and give up. Each one of us is called to deny ourselves in a way which is specific and unique to each one of us, and we're called to carry a cross. And the cross we carry as Christians is different for each one of us. For the disciples back then, they knew that they were being literally called to carry a cross which led to execution. And if tradition is correct, all but one of them were martyred for their faith. The book of Mark is written to Christians in Rome, and they knew all about what the Roman state did to those it considered its enemies. So for them, there was the real threat of execution as well. Today, we often think about the persecuted church around the world and think about the crosses that they carry. Everything from death by the hands of the state to extreme persecution. That's going on in the world around us today. And for us in our society, we don't carry that cross, but we do carry a different sort of cross. So if you're in the workplace, as a Christian, your career progression may be curtailed. It may mean becoming the black sheep of our families, which can be a very difficult burden to bear. Whatever we're called to carry, it may mean making sacrifices so that you can serve the Lord. All of Jesus' disciples have a cross to carry. Now, thinking about a cross to carry, it doesn't mean that every single moment of our life has got to be uphill, otherwise we're in the wrong place. The Lord gives us smooth and easy times as times of refreshment, as well as difficult times. But every Christian should be able to remember a time when they've had a difficulty, a cross to carry, because they are a Christian. We're not talking about the usual trials and tribulations of life. They come to all people. But at some point, every Christian should have some sort of cross to carry because they have trusted in Christ. It may be mocking at work. It may be difficulties in the family. I've heard of some people whose husbands or wives have left them because they've become Christians. It could be all sorts of different things. But at some point, every Christian has got a cross to carry. And if you've never had this experience, then you need to think carefully, because either you have given in to the temptation in this world and you've become such a sleepy Christian that Satan's going to leave you alone and not give you a kick, or you're deceiving yourself and you're following the ways of the world and you're not really serving Christ at all. You don't want to be the person who's just kidding themselves, do you? That's a terrible, terrible place to be when we stand before the Lord and you think you're all right, you think you're a Christian, but you're actually not. According to the census data that they do, there's still a huge percentage of people in this country who call themselves Christian, who think that when they stand before Jesus, they're going to be fine and they're going to get into heaven. But when you look carefully at those people who are going to Bible-believing evangelical churches, it's less than 3% of the population, far beneath what the census says. We're surrounded by people who are kidding themselves into thinking that they're Christians. And that's a terrible, terrible place to be. As Christians, we're called to carry our cross. And it may seem difficult, and it may seem hard. But just think for a moment what carrying your cross says about Jesus. It tells us that he's worth following. If we gave up the moment there was any hardship, then Jesus, he wouldn't be worth following. But when we persist through thick and thin, doing all sorts of different things, we are saying that he is a master worth following, that salvation alone is with him, and it brings glory to his name. So the heavier the cross that we carry, and it can be really, really difficult, the greater the glory that goes to Christ, because it says to this unbelieving world that he is worth it. So, we are called to carry our cross. And as Christians, we carry our cross, we follow our Lord, because we understand the value of our soul. We know that our souls are the bit of us which goes on forever and ever. And they are, without a doubt, the most precious thing that God has given us. So let's not be people who are blinded by the world with its focus on the body, on the material, on the here and now. Rather, let's be like Jesus and see the big picture. God has created us, body and soul, and one day our souls will stand before Jesus for judgment. If we've followed him, if we've denied ourselves, if we've carried our cross, then we're going to go to heaven. But if we're someone who has rejected him, maybe kidded ourselves, then we're forfeiting our souls and we go to that terrible place which the Bible calls hell. On that day, when we stand before Christ, it will not matter how much money you have made. It will not matter what car is parked on the pavement outside your house. It will not matter how many holidays you've been to and what parties you've done and who you've met or how successful you've been. The only thing that will matter is if you have followed Jesus. Then among those who have followed Jesus, we see some will shine and glorify the Lord because they've carried a heavy cross through thick and thin. They have kept up with the Lord and done all that he has asked of them. Those people will hear those wonderful words which we have recorded in another part of Scripture. Well done, good and faithful servant. Surely that should be our ambition. To have Christ say that to us. Well done, good and faithful servant. But then there will be other Christians who are saved by the skin of their teeth. They've tagged along almost reluctantly at the end of the convoy, often distracted, often look into the world. And on that day, Jesus will be ashamed of those people when he comes in his Father's glory. So what do we do about all this? We need to know where we are, don't we? We need to know if we're in the convoy, and we need to know if we're in the car immediately behind Jesus, or we're 20 cars back and stuck behind a tractor. We need to work out where we are. And then we need to ask ourselves, you know, are we proud of the Lord Jesus, or are we ashamed of him, of his words? Are we ashamed that there are certain things in the Bible, things that we really wish weren't there, things that other people find difficult and hard? The temptation is always on Christians to adapt what we say and to adapt what we believe so that the society out there accepts us. The problem is, the society out there is rapidly changing and it's running away from God. So if our desire is to be accepted by people outside, then we're going to really compromise what we believe. And we're going to end up cutting out things from the Bible that people don't like. Like one day, they're going to stand before God and they're going to be held accountable for their behavior. About how the God who made us has got the right to tell us how we are to behave morally. How he's got the right to tell us how we're to behave sexually. All these areas where the world is accelerating away from God. And huge pressure is put on Christians to conform and go along with the world for an easy life. As Christians in our society and culture today, these are areas where we need to carry our cross. These are areas where we really do need to be making a stand and never be ashamed of anything that's in God's word. Because the laws of this land, they change like rolling the dice. But God's word, it stays the same, and it stays the same forever. So this morning, if we're Christians, we need to be looking to Christ. We need to be denying ourselves. And we must never be ashamed of what he has said, of what he has done. We need to be focusing upon him. That's for those of us in the convoy. We should be in competition to get as close to him as we possibly can. And this morning, there may be some people here who are not part of that convoy, who are not really thinking about tomorrow. They've kicked the thought that one day they're going to stand before God and be called to account for their behavior. They've just kicked it into the long grass. They don't think about it because it's not here and now. They'll deal with it in the future when that day arrives. When that day arrives, it's too late. It needs to be dealt with today. And our Lord is good and merciful. All those that turn to him can become part of the convoy. They can be there and they can follow him. It's never too late. No matter how long we've lived, it's just a tiny, tiny fraction of time compared to eternity. So if that is you, then I urge you to turn to him and start following him as your leader. Amen.